this is the most handiest thing that we have, and at the same time with my OCD, it's the most annoying thing, because if it's just not quite straight, it annoys me. So maybe I just need to keep it really crooked. That helps with my OCD. Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. Young children, you are dismissed, Edge. I wanted to just make a couple quick announcements. Mainly, the first one is for myself because I got confused. Just so you're aware, the Fire and Fellowship is canceled just for this week. Just for this week, because it's Fair Week and it's the free night out at Fair. I believe there may even be a concert going on, if I'm not mistaken. If I am, that's Thursday. See, I am mistaken. Don't follow me on announcements. This stupid thing. Sorry, I can call it stupid. It's technical. It's technology, not a person. The person operating it might be a little more unintelligent. but we will be picking up Fire and Fellowship in the week following. Also, gentlemen, because we have the church picnic going on today, and then the swimming out at the Hooblers. Did I get the last name right? Good. I Maggie always says I mess it up. Anyways, because of that, we're not. Jeremiah said we're going to go ahead and postpone or cancel the class for tonight. We're going to pick it up next week, and I'm glad because I know he was traveling back yesterday, if I'm not mistaken. So that gives you plenty of time. I'm looking forward to a full report. I know you did some wonderful work down there and was able to have some good influence on people. So I'm interested in hearing about that. And then the final announcement, we are going to address the elephant in the room. Yes, it is about me, but I am not that elephant. Anyways, I want to thank everybody for your prayers, heartfelt concerns this past week, as I had more than a health scare. I ended up in the hospital Thursday night, what turned out to be just a migraine, that are never just migraines. It was my first one. But from that, we found out that there is an underlying more serious health concern. Nothing major right now, but just something to keep an eye on. But you know what? Our God is good. And he created our body in such a way that I have a clogged, is it the carotid artery? All right, thank you. But you know what God did with our bodies? He created it to be intelligent enough to fix itself. And so my arteries grew around it and allowed the blood to still flow around that blockage into my brain. Now, that doesn't say I'm off the hook. It's just amazing what God can do and what he has done. And until we got the MRI to show everything was fine, for now, Thursday night was a very intense night for my wife and I. I don't cry. I cry at my family, not myself, but at the potential. You know, that song we sang today, I Will Rise. Oh, I love that song. I look forward to that day, but until I rise, I will follow. And I have work to do here in this life. And so, I need to take care of my body, just like you. Take the lesson from me, take care of your bodies. For God gave them to us, and he gave us time as a talent, as a resource to use for his kingdom. So let's make the best resources and be the best stewards of those gifts. All right, moving on. You know, our prayer, and I say that as leaders, our leadership here at Emmanuel. I think I'm safe to say this on behalf of our leaders. Our prayer for our congregation is that we desire to be disciples of Jesus Christ, who desire to make disciples of Jesus Christ, and then we desire to mature those disciples of Jesus Christ. Because isn't that the reason why we are here, church? Isn't that our purpose? Well, we've come to the book of Acts in the story. And we're going to dig in and we are going to try to understand exactly what it means to be, to make, and to mature disciples of Jesus Christ. And when we come to the first half of the book of Acts, we witness a very, very important transition. We witness a transition from a life where God was among us through the life of Jesus Christ to where it is now through the Holy Spirit that God is with us. We have seen a progression so far in the story where in the beginning, the Word, the Bible tells us that everything that was created, both seen and unseen, was created with the Word, that Word being Jesus. He was there from the beginning, and then the Word was written on tablets of stone, something that we could read, something that we could encounter, if you will, something that we could learn and study so that we could know what the will of God is. Well, that Word that was there in the beginning and then written on stone, the Apostle John says so appropriately and effectively, that word became flesh. And that Word lived with us and it dwelled among us. And as Jeremiah prophesied, now there will be a day when God will no longer write the Word on pages, on tablets, but He will write them on our human hearts. And Paul will appropriately say that we become the Word in that every one of us in this room who have put on Christ in baptism, we have become living letters. As we walk and as we talk, we are to be pointing people to Jesus. And I will tell you that many of you, if not all of us in the room right now, at some point throughout this coming week, we will come across somebody where we will be the only Bible that they know. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne of grace and mercy, so grateful for the study that we have been going through this year, to be able to see your word unfold for us, the great plan of redemption, of you chasing us, who purposely chose to reject you. But you have done so much to retrieve us, to redeem us, to buy us back through your Son. And Father, as we know that precious gift of salvation, and as we know and feel that power of your Holy Spirit dwelling in us, let us use these as your church, as you command us, to reach the lost. As was Jesus' mission to seek and save, so too is ours, because we know there's coming a day when all men must bow before the great I Am and answer for the life we lived. We can't answer for that, but we thank you for your Son who stands with us, beside us, as our great advocate, having redeemed us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to focus on the book of Acts, and we are going to see new beginnings. By the way, that is supposed to be tongues of fire above their head. I can draw some things. Yeah, you got to use your imagination. Let's begin in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. I believe that's the key verse in Acts. But I'm going to begin reading in the middle of it, okay? So this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, his apostles. And he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, we have what is known as, anybody? The Great Commission. You know what else it's called? I just gave it away almost. The Great Send Out. Jesus sending out his disciples. Well, we have that again here in Acts 1 and verse 8. Again, from the lips of Jesus, where he says, "You will be my witness." That's us, guys. As a church, as the body of Christ, we will be his witness. So what do we do as a church? Well, let's look at what the early church did. What did they do? Did they scurry around and form committees? It's often been said that if you want something to die, send it to a committee. Thank you. Did they get a work detail together? Did they collect the brightest minds and work on a budget first? I mean, surely there was a flurry of activity, right? Well, let's go over to Acts, stay in Acts 1, but drop down to verse 14 because it tells us what they did. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer It says that they were all joined together. And what were they doing? Devoted themselves to prayer. And this is the first thing we need to understand on being disciples, as we find in the early church, is disciples who were dependent upon prayer. And here's the neat thing. They came from various backgrounds. Some were men, some were women, some were leaders, some were followers. There were those who were rookies in the faith, and there were those who had followed literally Jesus himself for 3.5 years, learning from his daily instructions. There were those who, by the way of occupation, were tax collectors, you know, real upstanding citizens. Everybody loved them. You had fishermen. I mean, these were the cream of the crop, right? A bunch of brutes. And who could forget there was even one amongst them who at one time had 7 demons possessing her. You remember Mary Magdalene? And so we have all these folks with different backgrounds. But no matter what their background was, no matter where they came from, no matter what they did, we now find them on their knees in prayer. And so we find a group who is obedient on waiting and depending on prayer. I was part of my first elders retreat this weekend, and I don't know what I was expecting. But I'm a lion personality, by the way. If you don't know what that is, just think of a lion. Roar! I'm ready to go. Let's make a plan, do it. Actually, I lied. Skip the make a plan. Go! That's me. Go! Let's get her done. I need people like David, who is a very meticulous planner, and says, let's get a plan. I need people like Carl, who says, love your heart, brother. Maybe pull it back. Let's do this. I need people like John, who reminds me where we come from so we know how to get to where we want to go. And then we have Jeff, who's right there encouraging us. Take that step, brother. We need discipleship. We need to focus on what? The hearts of men. Oh, I enjoyed this past week for the most part, minus maybe 36 hours. Yeah, Monday wasn't a good day. No, I'm just kidding. So here they are, they're praying. Instead of just rushing in and let's do, okay, Jesus left us, he said, let's go, so let's just go. No, they pray. The obvious question comes up, how long? I'm not much of a long-winded prayer publicly. Publicly, I'm wanting to get to the point. Privately, I'll fall asleep in my prayers. I used to be embarrassed about that, but I think, you know, it's comforting. It's like talking to your dad, falling asleep on his shoulder. Maybe they prayed an entire service. Maybe they spent an entire evening together. We do know that from Passover to Pentecost was 50 days, and God's word tells us that Jesus was with them for 40 of those days, and then he gives them a command before he ascends to the right side of the throne of God. And he tells them, wait on the Lord. The command, yes, is don't leave Jerusalem, stay put. But it also implies a spiritual preparation, a spiritual readiness, a listening and a trusting in God's timing to be present for the moment when the promise comes. Because if you are guided by a lion like myself, we're going to be, I'm waiting. You know what? I can do this while we're waiting. Well, this over here, Jeremiah, needs done. Let's go ahead and take care of this. We're still here. And you know what? We'll be like the 10 virgins who are out getting their oil, and we missed the bridegroom. And so, it's a take a moment, rest in the Lord, wait. And so while Jesus didn't say to pray, the act of waiting in this context is very closely tied to prayer life. And so I absolutely believe that while they waited, they didn't just wait, but they prayed. They waited on the promise and they prayed. So that means they didn't just pray for an hour service. They didn't just come in and pray through the evening. They prayed for 10 days. When was the last time any of us did that? For 10 days they waited and they prayed for the Lord to what? Come and empower them. If there were, I was thinking about this. If there was ever a group of disciples who did not need to pray, my first thought was it had been these guys. You may be saying, well, Preston, why would you say that? Well, think about it for a moment. They had the perfect teacher with them for 3.5 years. They had the perfect example. They had the perfect teacher delivering the perfect lessons, leading the perfect sinless life. Jesus, their example, showed them God's power through miracles. Everything that Jesus had taught and done for 3.5 years was unbelievably perfect. If there was ever a group of followers who did not need to pray, who were so far beyond any of us sitting in this auditorium today, I would think it'd have to be this group, don't you? And yet Jesus looks at this group of people and he says, you've been informed, but you have not yet been transformed. So you need to get on your knees and you need to wait in prayer. And family, that's why the most important thing that we can do today as a church, as a group, as a church, as family, with everything that's going on around us in the world, we need to pray. You see, family, the goal is not for us to be informed, but the goal for us is to be transformed. And I will be the first person to tell you the importance of daily Bible reading and daily Bible study. But I will also be the first one to tell you that I don't read my Bible, we don't read our Bible, we don't study our Bible, simply to be informed. I tell you, we read our Bibles and we study our Bibles not for information, but so that we are transformed by it. Paul put it this way in Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How am I to know what is the will of God, what is good, what is perfect, what is acceptable? How am I to be able to test these things? How am I able to renew my mind if I don't read God's Word? However, I don't read God's Word for just information. I don't say what I'm about to say, I do not say lightly. But I truly believe on the great judgment day, there are going to be many biblical scholars with masters, PhD, and all kinds of letters behind their name who are going to spend eternity in a fire, lake of fire. Because while they are very well informed, they were never transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we have a verse that many of us have probably read and didn't even catch. Chapter 4, verse 20, Paul tells us, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk. All right, sit down, Preston, I'm done. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And because of that, we find a group of disciples in the early church who not only depended upon prayer, but we find a group of disciples who dwelt in God's power. And that's because prayer and power are tied together. You can't unplug from the source. It was because of their prayer that we now find them operating in a power that was unbelievable. Let's go back to the key verse in Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing now for you. Again, this is Jesus' words. And he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, I want you to know, he's talking to his about to be called apostles here. Okay, this is the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we are also told in verse 38, which we'll get to here in a moment, that what do we get as a gift? The Holy Spirit. That's on the test. Friends, I'll say this, and you may not agree with me. We don't get baptized for the Holy Spirit. The purpose of baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. The gift of God. We get Bibles. This is a pretty nice Bible. It's heavy. I have it because I need my eyes. I need the big print. We get Bibles, which is awesome. God gives the Holy Spirit. And while it may not be the same power that Peter and James and John and all the 12 had and Paul had, we still have power. We are not left flailing about in this world. And that power, it's the same power that God exerted when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the power that we dwell in when we depend on prayer. This morning, there is many of us in here. There are many out there and even more in the world who desperately want a revival. But family, that revival will never come until we as a church begin to seek our God in prayer. Fervent, diligent, honest prayer. Jesus said, "Wait on me, and then you'll receive a transforming." A transforming. Did you catch that? Not an informing, a transforming. Because the power is the same power that he himself exerted in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we see in Acts this wonderful cooperation. Cooperation, yes, I know it's a play on words. Between the apostles and the disciples in Jesus. I don't know, maybe if... I know it's in older Bibles. It's in this Bible. But if you go to the first page of Acts, under the title, someone put a subtitle there in some of them. My Bible has it. And what that subtitle says is the Acts, and in smaller print, of the Apostles. Because if you read this book, you are going to see some wonderful, unbelievable, powerful acts that come by the means of the apostles. And I'm not here to argue with that this morning, but if you read Acts 1 and verse 1, you might think about that statement. Because in Acts 1:1, Luke writes this. He says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." I love that. All that Jesus began. Not all that Jesus did. All that Jesus began to do. And so if you're following along in your Bibles this morning, turn back to that first page of Acts. And you would be just as true, you would be just as correct in describing in there the acts of Jesus. Because when we see the church operating in that power, they are acting in as Jesus is acting through them in powerful, unbelieving, earth-changing ways. This is the cooperation that we know is the Great Commission. We would say the commission. Because what did Jesus say? "Go to the ends of the earth and I'll catch you later." No. "Go to the end of the earth." Why? "And lo, I am with you," say it all together, "always." I'm not going to leave you guys. I'm with you. He could have said, "I'm going to send the third part of the Trinity, the third part of God, the Holy Spirit." What did he call him when he said? Comforter. Oh, I like that. Because that's what it is. Because what we see is, don't worry about what you have to say. It'll be given to you. And so he comforts us. He walks with us. He guides us. He even takes my prayers when I fall asleep to the throne of God and says, this is what this babbling idiot was trying to tell you, Lord. Father, this is your son. He's desperate. When I can't get the words, my comforter has them. This cooperation is a commission, and it's the power of God through the presence of Jesus and the practice of his disciples. We have a word for that. You want to know it? You probably even do it and don't even know. Faith. Faith. Faith isn't silent. Faith isn't dead. Faith isn't still. Faith is what brings it all into being. Power and prayer, prayer and power, all coming together. You know, you can go to a lot of churches and you'll find people trying to manage the church. And I'm not casting stones because we've all fallen into this. We're all guilty of trying to manage the church. But you know what the book of Acts teaches us about that? It teaches us not about managing the church, it's about grasping the kingdom. It's prayer and power coming together. I have a question. Anybody here have sensor lights at your house? You know, the lights that are activated by movement? So about 6 months before we moved here, Maggie and I, we went ahead and bought a brand new bed, hoping to help our back. And so we got a brand new base, and it raises and it lowers. It raises the feet and lowers. It gives you a massage. I wanted to get the one with the speakers and the built-in so I could listen to the TV clearer. Maggie's like, we don't need that. She's right. But we did get the one that come with the lights in the frame. And these, oh, man, you swing your feet out to get up to use the restroom, and they come on. Hallelujah, no more stubbing your toes. There's one problem that I wasn't expecting. I sleep. I'm Darth Vader at night. Got my mask, got a long hose, and it drags. So every time I roll over or every time I slightly move, what do you think happens? Bing! I know Maggie. I tease her, say, we're going to be in separate rooms because I like it icebox. She likes it hot. And she says no, but I think the light's changing her mind. But here's the thing. They are activated so easily because the slightest movement invokes the power. So that means the power is always there. But I have to move around to get the power moving. Well, our God sensor is just like that. If you give our Heavenly Father even the slightest positive movement of faith, guess what? The power's there. But it takes a movement of faith. An act of a disciple where the power of God through the presence of Jesus commingles in a cooperation. And when that happens, it'll change your life. It'll change your life and it'll change your marriage. I've seen it. It'll change your life and it'll change your relationships at work. It'll change your life and it'll change the way you act out there in the world because this is faith. And these are the people we read about this morning in the book of Acts, in God's word. Someone once said about faith, faith is acting like it is so, even when it is not so, so that it might be so because he said so. That's a mouthful. I want to make sure you get it, so I'm going to say it again. Faith is acting like it is so, or well, it is so, even when it is not so, so that it might be so simply because our God says so. By the way, that last line is the most important. You've seen the bumper stickers. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I want to secretly go up with a black magic marker, Jeff, and just cross out, I believe it. God said it. That settles it. Whether I believe it or not. And so this leads us to our most important point. The thing we find in Acts is we find a group of disciples, period. We find the church. And that means they cared for each other. You know, the first church conflict, it dealt with people who were not caring for each other. And so they got together to see how they could care for one another. The first church program was started to care for each other. The first fundraiser was Paul gathering funds. Why? To care for one another. The first church conference, they had a big decision to make, and when they made it, that decision, when they made that decision, on the heels of it, you know what they said in Galatians 2:10? Continue to remember the poor. You can do this, or you can do that, but there's one thing that you must do. Care for your members. Care for those who are hurting. What does the Bible say? Do good to all, but especially to who? My biological mother? My wife? Especially to those of the household of faith. You can say it out loud, John. Faith. Take care of one another. And so, we find a group of disciples. Over in Acts 2 and verse 42, we read, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and of the prayers. There's one word I want to key in on. Anybody want to know, take a guess what that is? I'm going to say it's not probably the word you're thinking. The word is they. They. The pronoun had changed. Stupid. The pronoun had changed. For the better, in a good way. They, all the believers, were together. They were a group of people who were committed to loving one another, and when that happened, man, they could do powerful things. And it wasn't always easy, but they loved each other even when it was hard. They answered Jesus's prayer. They answered his desire. They answered his statement that he said back in John 13, verse 35, where he says, by this all people out there will know that you are my disciples, that you belong to me, if you have love for one another. There was a gentleman named Gary Nesbitt. I don't know how long ago I found the story, but I forgot to look at the time frame. You might have even have heard about it, but he worked for a furniture company in northeast part of Maine. He drove the delivery truck. And he had been there for 7 years, and in his seventh year, he got a partner named Randy Jobert. And as they delivered furniture, people commented about how, man, you guys look a lot alike. Y'all could be brothers. The people even asked them when they first met them, are you guys brothers? Is this a family job? But they weren't. But you see, when Randy was a child, he was adopted by wonderful parents. And because the laws had changed in Maine, he now had full access to his birth information. And so he began to wonder. And he talked to his new friend, Gary, about this one day in the truck. And the conversation led to facts being discovered, like they both grew up in the same area. They actually played for rival football teams in high school. One day, after looking into the records, Randy said to Gary, I don't want to get too personal here. I mean, I know we just become friends, but are you adopted? Well, that's a pretty big statement. But Gary replied, yeah. And Randy responded, do you mind telling me what your mother's name was? And about the time Gary was getting ready to answer Randy, Randy said, was it this? Gary took his hat off and he asked, how do you know that? You see, they were both adopted. And what are the chances that these two guys would happen to be brothers? Two guys who never knew each other that are now working on the same, not only for the same company, but in the same truck together. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Well, their story took an even more surprising turn. You see, the local media caught wind of it, and so they ran the story on their nightly news. And not too far away, a town pretty close who saw the news was a lady sitting there watching it, and she knew she too was adopted. And she had two brothers. And she did the math and found out they were her brothers. And so she reached out, contacted them, and they were all united. Now, why do I tell you this story? Well, I tell it to you this for this reason. When the church begins to love each other like a family, the community out there, well, they're going to hear about it. They're going to see it. And they're going to want to know more about it. And they will know we are my disciples, Jesus' disciples, by our love for one another. Now, that doesn't mean that it's going to be smooth sailing. There are going to be tough times. There's going to be times when you get treated poorly. But in that, you get to bear the same cross that Jesus bore, and you get to grow as a disciple, and you get to mature as a follower of Christ. You know, in the early church, it was the waters of baptism and the fire of the Holy Spirit. And while water and fire don't usually mix well together, in the book of Acts, it was the waters of baptism and the fire of the Holy Spirit that fueled the growth of the early church. And frankly, it's the reason you're sitting in that pew today. It's the reason that all of us are here today, some 2,000 years later. We are here because the waters of baptism and the fire of the Holy Spirit. Go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. You know, the Bible says if you want this fire in your life, if you want this power that comes through prayer in your life, if you want the ability that when someone rear-ends you in the car, instead of jumping all over them and thumping them a good one, you invite them to a Bible study. If that's what you want for your life, if that's what you want for your marriage, if that's what you want for your work relationships, if that's what you want for your family, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, God's word says you can have it. Let's go back to verse 36 before we get to 40. Beginning verse 36, Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And I love what we read in verse 38 where Peter says, "Let me think about it." Or where he says, "Let me get back to you. You know, we're going to get a committee together and we're going to talk it out and we'll let you know." That's not what Peter says. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And what happens next? You may receive? No. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not that you may, not that you might. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And then Peter says, we're told, "With many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation." I want to look at that statement, save yourselves. In the original language, this is a passive imperative. That means it's something that you do not do. It is passive. It is something that is done to you. But yet, it is an imperative. So you could rephrase it like this. Let yourself be saved. Because it is God who is doing the saving. But it is an imperative in that you have to let yourself be saved. As we close, let me give you an analogy. There are 1,000 steps between you and God. And God has already taken 999 of those steps. But he will not take that last step against your free will. You see, you have to decide to surrender your rebellion. You have to decide to be baptized and then allow the Holy Spirit and that power that we've been talking about to reside in you. That's Bible. That's living words from a loving God who wants you to take that final step. Who wants you to meet him. Who wants you to walk into his loving arms. Allow him to wrap those loving arms around you. And when we do that, we begin to see each other in a different light. When we work in the kingdom together, what we start seeing is a resemblance where, unfortunately, you look like me. No, where you look like my brother, or you look like my sister, where we look like him. Family, when the world sees that, they want some of that. I guarantee it. And it's time for us in here and out there to stop being informed. And it's time that we are transformed. Amen? If you find yourself today sitting in that pew and you don't feel that power, you don't feel the power that was used on Jesus when God raised him from the dead, if you are sitting here today and you don't feel the power of the Holy Spirit in you, then it's time to take the 1,000th step. Do it in baptism. Have your sins washed away and receive the gift of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you've done that. Perhaps you've been baptized and you still don't feel the power, the wonder-working power. Well, it's time to stop being informed and be transformed individually and as a family. Because that's what we are here for, as a family, to resemble each other, to look like each other, and to lift each other up. So if you need to respond to God's precious calling today, please do so, so we as a family can be together. Please come as we stand and we sing. Precious calling today. Please do so, so we as a family can be together. Please come as we stand and we sing.